that famous work, The Origin of Species, there was a great debate called at the University of Oxford. Perhaps some of you have been there. A great debate between creation and evolution. Two presenters squaring off, two very noble, bright men squaring off to defend their belief. In one corner, the creationist Anglican Bishop Samuel Wilberforce represented the creation view. And in the other corner, the scientist, the well-spoken Thomas Henry Huxley, who would represent the evolutionary view and was a sympathizer to the new book that just introduced evolution. As a good theologian began his talk, he presented the compelling reason why the Bible and the Bible only is the source for creation. And then he ended with a rather low blow because he said, I don't know from which side, Mr. Wilberforce, which side of the family, your grandma, your grandpa, that you actually evolved from in terms of which one of them was the monkey. There was a little chuckle in the audience, a nervous one, and many were fearful of what Mr. Huxley would say as he stood up. Some suggest that he actually, in a hushed tone as he approached the podium, said, thank you, Lord, you've played him into my hands. An interesting thing to say when you're an atheist. And he began to expound on what biology is, teaching the audience as well as this theologian. At the end of the presentation, at the end of the rebuttal, Mr. Huxley then said, whether it was through my grandmother or my grandfather, as related to the ape, that is not as important as the fact that I possess a gift of reason that, in fact, is different than the gift of reason the bishop has presented today. At the debate, ladies, well, they fainted. The scientists, they cheered, and the reporters dashed their notes and ran off to publish the first headline, War Declared Between Science and Theology. And that is, in fact, what has been happening ever since. It appears that they were right. Science seems to be at odds with religion and evolution with creation. Now, I'm not here to be an expert scientist because everyone knows I'm not, far from it. Chemistry was not my favorite class, nor biology. But I'm here to represent the creationist view when it comes to this debate, this great debate. Now, last Sabbath, we continued our series, God of Wonders, and we were part two. Today, we're part three. Last week, we looked at the record from the Bible about the flood. We all know the story, but we also looked at what does the fossil record show? What proof is there that, in fact, there was a flood? We looked at the fossil record, and we discovered that, in fact, a case can be made for a worldwide flood. We also were reminded that, as tempting as it is, the Bible is not to be picked from in terms of what we would believe or dismiss, including the story of creation and the flood. The Bible is to be read and believed, and of course, we know how the Bible begins. We have it memorized, but let's go there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe it? Kids, their word for today, creation. Count how many times I say the word creation. Or evolution, that's a bonus. And you will get a treat after the service. The ceiling of the Sistine Chapel in Vatican is one of the great artistic creations in all the world. And here you have God extending his finger to the created one, Adam. The two most popular fingertips, almost touching, as they look at each other. The painting gives a high view of creation, a high view of the fact that God is the creator, whereas evolution gives a tip to lower forms of life. Rather than crediting a higher power, evolutionists would rather look to lower forms of life for our origin. That all life evolved from a lower level. And that, in fact, humans descended from apes or monkeys. Now, I want to read this poem to you. It's called Three Monkeys. Three monkeys sat in a coconut tree discussing the things that are said to be. Said one to another, now listen, you two, there's a certain rumor, but it can't be true. That man descended from our noble race, why, the very idea, it's a disgrace. No monkey ever deserted his wife, starved her babies, and ruined her life. There's another thing that a monkey won't do, go out at night and get on a stew, or use a gun, a club, or a knife, or take another monkey's life. Yes, man descended, the honorary cuss, but brother, he didn't descend from us. Nobody will take us humans. Now, if we didn't descend from a monkey, then how in the world did we come to be? That is at the heart of the question between Darwinism and creationism. Is it accidental, our arrival in this earth? And then will it be accidental, our departure? Or is there a deeper plan? Psalms 33, verses 6 through 9 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Time after time, the Bible is consistent that we were created. From Genesis to Revelation, author after author suggests the same. God made this amazing structure in the heavens, the glorious stars, not with great pain and over time, but with a single word. He created the oceans and the clouds, and God spoke it, and it came to be. No delay. But what is our response to God the Creator? If we gaze upon a magnificent waterfall, or we gaze upon a starry night, what intrinsically happens inside of our heart as we look at these wonders? Don't we naturally want to worship the Creator? Isn't that wired inside of us? Isn't that a natural response? We actually think, wow, this is beyond me. It's beyond comprehension. What I see here, I want to bring worship and honor. And you know what? The devil doesn't like that. In fact, he's a jealous creature, right? The first created angel who was very jealous in heaven. He did not like the worship God was receiving, and he wanted it. We all know the story. He was cast out. And here he finds himself on the earth with human beings worshiping the Creator. He must think of something. Some way to break that cycle of worship. Hence enters Charles Darwin. Darwin was not a bad guy. He actually grew up in a religious home, was an Anglican, and his dad was a doctor. His mom attended the Universalist Church. He prayed and read his Bible. And as he grew, he began to consider his calling. Now, at first, he was thinking he would be a doctor like his dad, but after 2 years, he decided he wouldn't do that. So his dad said, "You know, son, I would encourage you to consider being a clergyman for the Anglican Church." And so, with some hesitation, he began his study at the Christ College there in Cambridge. But there he became fascinated with nature, with origins, and even with the God of design. Upon graduation, he decided not to pursue ministry, but let that call die a gradual death, and instead pursue what he was really passionate about, which was naturalism. He was offered a chance to sail on a ship around the world and to begin to make observations, which he did. And during that time, he began to question creationism, the flood, and even the Gospels, to the point where he began to disbelieve the Bible and became an atheist. The devil had his man. Since Darwin was a brilliant man, formerly a religious man, and now an atheist, they partnered up. And hence, the origins of the world were recalibrated into a new theory called evolution. Survival of the fittest, glorifying death and life cycles. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." The Bible is telling us God gives us a case study. Every time we open up our eyes and we look outside, we look at nature, we have a case study of evidence to suggest that this came as a result of creation. Man is without excuse, even if they don't have access to the Bible. God has given them evidence of his creative power. Now, this theory that Darwin came up with began to attract followers. And his theory has merit. There are some truths to it, no doubt about it. But there are also some holes. In his famous book, Origin of Species, Darwin admits, quote, "If it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down." In short, Darwin's theory called for life in all its forms to evolve and improve to a point of perfection, to a point of full usefulness. But if there was an example that this could not happen, perhaps there would be a hole in the theory. Well, in fact, there are certain organs that we have in our body that needs to be perfect for them to serve any real purpose. And one of those organs is the eyeball. Now, Darwin talked about the eyeball, the human eye, but he used a lot of lower forms of organisms to rationalize how it could evolve to a human eye. And yet today, biochemistry tells us that the eyeball is so much more complex than even Darwin understood, that his theory is actually found lacking. Now let's shift gears for a minute. Let's consider what Jesus Christ thought about creation. Did he believe it? Well, there was some Pharisees who wanted to trap Jesus with a question about divorce, and so we know the story, but let's read it. What was Jesus' response? Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. They asked him, "Is it okay to divorce?" And Jesus said, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Note that Jesus' response, he quotes Genesis 1:27 and 2:24. He asks the scholars, haven't you read the story? What story? The creation account. Don't you believe what you read, guys? That God created the human race from just one male and one female? In the Gospel of Mark, there's also a phrase that Jesus says, but at the beginning of God's creation, or at the beginning of creation, God made male and female. So by the way Jesus addresses this question shows that he is fully supportive of the creation story. He said, well, I already knew that. I mean, come on. What are you telling me here? What I'm telling you is that there is a group of Christians who say they believe Jesus and what he says, but then they depart from what Jesus says. Am I too simplistic? Today, if we were to pose the question, Jesus, did we evolve from lower life forms? Jesus, did we evolve from simplistic organisms that became more sophisticated over time? What would Jesus say? Have you read the creation account? Have you read the story that says creation occurred in 6 days? Did you read it? Yes, I have. Don't you believe it? Jesus would answer the same way he did 2,000 years ago. Perhaps the same Jesus would want us to also be reminded that what God has joined together, let no one separate. I like how Dwight Nelson says this in the book Built to Last. Don't let anyone separate you from the creation story, because any teaching or philosophy or theory that would separate us from the Genesis account of creation will in the end separate us from the very Jesus who taught the creation story in the beginning. Some of you might be thinking, well, you know, there's so much evidence out there for something beyond just a simplistic creation story. I mean, a case can be made, Pastor Mitch. You don't know much about science. A case can be made. And those same Christians say, and I believe in God. So here's what's before us. Are we fools for believing the creation account? Or shall we go for the more scientific belief in evolution? Was Jesus right or wrong? Can we have it both ways? The opposite about what you believe about creation finally comes down to a question of whether or not you believe Jesus at his word. But the reality is some Christians want it both ways. Some Christians want to buy into the fact that we know the who of the creation. Who is God? He created. But the how, I really like the Darwin theory because, frankly, it makes a lot more sense. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Now, when Moses wrote the book of Genesis, was he there at the creation moment? Was Moses there? No. He was not an eyewitness. Was Darwin there when he wrote his theory of evolution? No. But in the case of Moses, we believe that he was inspired by God to recount the story Now, some of us who are thinkers and scientifically minded, we want more details because, frankly, there's not a lot here in 1 and 2 of Genesis. I mean, there's just a scant amount of details about the creation of the universe and the world and how we came into being. And I mean, really, we're scientifically minded, but, I mean, so few details kind of makes me think that, in fact, we can't take what's written verbatim. But let's consider for a moment that theistic evolutionists want the best of both worlds, a God, but also a period of time over creation, millions or billions of years, each day representing a certain amount of time, because God needs some kind of help. But wouldn't it have been nicer if Moses would have put in a little more detail? A little more detail. Maybe some photos. Maybe a little more detail on the process. What happened each day. A little more detail. Well, I would suggest to you that if Moses gave us more detail, more images, more data in our fallen state, we would still have our arms crossed, and we would still doubt what happened 6,000 plus years ago. Because guess what? We're hardwired to distrust. We're skeptical. Think about it when Jesus was walking the earth. He had his doubters, right? I mean, he's Jesus. He's God in the flesh. He's doing miracles, and people are still not quite sure about this Jesus. He did the miracle of miracles, and he raised Lazarus from the dead, and his opponents now are convinced they got to kill him. That doesn't make sense, except to be reminded of the fact that we humans are given freedom of choice, and Jesus, God, gives us permission to not believe the evidence that he gives us. If Moses had been given all the actual dates and photos, we would still have a debate going on today. No amount of evidence can change a closed mind. The reality is, we have a choice. Take the Bible at its word, or pick and choose. Now, if you don't take the Bible, if you look at the Bible and you dismiss parts of it, or you think that it's corrupted in some way, then I get it. I understand why you might believe in theistic evolution, a God who needed some kind of help to design the world and the universe. But if you believe that the Bible is the true word of God, then I would suggest that we stick with what the Bible says. Now, could God have used the Darwinian method of creation? Absolutely. God could have taken millions and billions of years, right? But then let's look at that more closely. Because in order for that to be true, that would mean the lower microbes and cells and lower forms of life would have to live and die repeatedly, until one day, Homo sapiens were walking around, and even they would have to live and die and improve. But I thought the Bible says that God's creation was perfect until sin entered the world, and that's when death came. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. I wonder if the devil, who knows a little bit about religion, puts enough truth in his theory to deceive even believers. the heart and soul of evolution is death. But ironically, it wasn't till after everything was created that we see death. Eugene Marais, he's a South African naturalist, was making some observations of different animals, and he began to study the baboon. He realized that there was a group of baboons that he was watching and observing, and these baboons had a tendency to follow a certain pattern, and they would go to a certain place every day for safety. They found themselves high up on a cliff and walking a very narrow ledge, just 6 inches wide in some spots. These baboons would just barely make it through this little area to get to a cave where they would rest in safety from any predators. And so this naturalist would watch this phenomenon unfold every day. They would go out there, sleep, come back out, go back to the cave. One day, he noticed there was a leopard also watching the tour, watching the troop of baboons make their way to the cave. The leopard was concealed, and as the baboons made their way to the cave, at any moment, he could decide to jump up and grab one. Or maybe he'll just wait till they get to the cave and then have his choice. But nevertheless, he was waiting, except that there were two baboons that spotted him. Now the naturalist is watching this, and he's observing. The two baboons allow the rest of the troop to make it to the cave, and then they begin to sneak back over the narrow ledge, back to where the leopard has been seen just waiting. The leopard is not noticing those baboons. He's just focusing on the cave, and so the baboons somehow have a discussion, and all at once, they jump on the leopard. One of them bites the spine, the other one cuts the throat of the leopard. But in 2 seconds, both baboons are dead. The leopard with his claws, there's no match. Except that the baboon dies within a few minutes himself, bleeding to death. The leopard dies within a few seconds. Why do I tell you such a gruesome story? To point out the fact that animals sometimes do sacrificial giving of their lives, which makes no sense to an evolutionist. In fact, we know of stories of animals that have protected human beings. And of course, we know that human beings have given their lives to protect another. What does evolutionary theory do with this kind of thing? They don't know what to do with it. Because such behavior is incongruent with survival of the fittest. Survival of every baboon for themselves or every man for himself, that does not work when we see self-sacrificing love exhibited between species or within species. So what could be the explanation? That in fact, the Creator puts his nature inside of his creation. His heart in their heart. His love in their heart. Who is the one that gave the greatest life? Jesus Christ. For those that he loved the most. At the heart of evolution is death. But why did Jesus come to this world? But to defeat death. At the heart of evolution is survival of the fittest, but Jesus says, be in me and you can be the fittest. At the heart of evolution is no future, but Jesus says, I give you a future. You can see how the enemy has taken this theory and permeated our entire society with half-truths. But Jesus says, I am the Creator. And not only did I create you, I promise to recreate you. God of wonders, creator of all things, has created you with freedom of choice. And the question is, what will you believe? What will I believe? Lord in heaven, Father, Lord, we know that the Bible tells us that you created all things. And you also say in your word that you will make all things new again, Lord. You say that you are coming again as well. Lord, your Bible says you created. The Bible says you came and gave your life. And the Bible says that you are coming to get your followers. So, Lord Jesus, we believe the Bible. And we accept it. But if there is someone here that does not quite know if it's trustworthy, I pray that we can reason together, that we can talk together, that your Holy Spirit will be poured out upon that person, Lord, that we can be a church that is safe to grow, and that science and religion can, in fact, be partners as we study your wonders forever and ever, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.